The book of 1 Peter, as you see on the screen, we've kind of talked about it being about three things: persecution, holiness, and hope. What it's about is Peter's writing to a group of people who are suffering for their faith. And he says, you're going to suffer because you follow Jesus. And he says, but I want you to live lives that honor Jesus Christ in the midst of the suffering. He says, but keep your eye on something really important: hope. Now, he's not talking about like just some kind of silly hope of, well, I just hope this will turn out or that'll turn out. He's not talking about an imaginary hope. What he's talking about is a certain, very specific hope. He says, keep your eye on the hope, what God has promised you in eternity. Keep your eyes focused on that. Because when life gets difficult and when it's hard to do what's right, keep your eyes focused on eternity. He has that kind of mindset through that. He says, whatever you go through, make sure you keep your eyes centered on what you have for eternity. Well, he gets to this passage and he really dives into this topic of suffering. And so in some ways, for some of you, this might be a very encouraging passage to go through. And for some of you, you might be thinking, what a depressing topic, talking about suffering for Jesus and persecution. So wherever you're at with that and however you kind of respond, let's dive in and either be encouraged or depressed. It's up to you. All right. Now, perhaps some of you recall a time recently when many of you were going through a trial, a difficult time. You were trying to stand for what you believed in, and you were experiencing what Peter refers to here as a fiery trial. He says here, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And you may have remember that, and it wasn't a fun experience. But if you recall, this passage became a bit of a theme. I remember a number of people coming to me and talking about the frustration they were feeling, the difficulty they were feeling. And I said, go read 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. And I kept directing people, and it became a bit of a passage that we turned to a lot in the midst of that. It's a passage of great encouragement, and the gist of it is this: you're suffering for Jesus. That's normal, so expect it. Does that sound very encouraging? Yes. Darren's thinking, yeah, that sounds great. Bring on the pain. Well, why don't we turn to the Lord in prayer and just ask God to guide us today. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the chance just to look to you, and I pray that you would open up our hearts. Help us to understand and know and see and believe and grab hold of this. And Lord, I ask that you would guide my words so that they're your words today and speak greatly to all of us today. In your name, amen. Let me read 4:12 to you again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. If you don't have your Bibles open, let me encourage you to open up, and we'll be working through this passage slowly. The first couple of verses are the meat of the passage, the bulk of the passage, and then the rest of the passage just kind of lays it out and helps us to explain. But let me ask you this question. What is a fiery trial? Right? That's quite a phrase, a fiery trial. If you ever wonder what a fiery trial is, if you're thinking to yourself, I wonder what a fiery trial is, let me say this to you. Be glad that you don't know. Right? Because if you've gone through it, you know. You know what it is, because it's fire is hot, right? It burns. You know when you've gone through a fiery trial. A fiery and huge trial. It's interesting that Peter uses the word fire, because fire burns, it destroys, it's hot. But it also purifies. It can also refine. And he starts out this passage about talking about how the trials coming upon you. So let me ask this question. What is a fiery trial? Is it merely something difficult? There's a good question for us. Let me say this. If I enter into a draw for a free ice cream cone, have you ever been in a draw and then they do this? They say, well, answer the skill testing question. And your heart sinks and you're thinking, oh, man, this is complicated. What do I do with brackets here? And do I add this and subtract that first? When you run into that and it's difficult, is that a fiery trial? Right? And some of you are thinking, no. Well, let me give you something a little more extreme. What about if you have cancer and you're told that you're not going to make it, is that a fiery trial? Those are two extremes, but truthfully, neither of those are what Peter's talking about right here. A fiery trial here is when you're following Jesus, you're trying to honor Jesus with how you live and what you do, and you suffer for it. You pay the price of following Jesus. It's when you share your faith with someone in a loving way, and not only do they toss you aside as a friend, but they slander you to everyone that they know. It's when you refuse to do something unethical at work because you believe Jesus is more precious to you, and your boss either makes life difficult for you or you end up losing your job. It's when you stand for what is right in a way that honors Jesus and everyone turns on you. That's a fiery trial when it comes for that reason. But here's one of the shocking parts of this passage. Peter doesn't say, don't be surprised at the fiery trial if it happens to possibly come upon you, does he? He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. You see, one of the things with Peter is he expects it. He expects it to come upon us. When we dive into this passage, we need to understand that Peter isn't talking about a trial that you might go through. He's talking about it when it happens to you. Let me say this. Folks, difficult times for Jesus Christ, difficult times will come. Not may come, will come. And don't be surprised about it. And here's the key. If you look at verse 14, if you are insulted, look at this phrase. This is a really important one. And this is the phrase that we have to grab hold of through the whole passage. If you are insulted for the name of Christ. That's what it's getting at here. If you're insulted for Jesus' sake. He's saying, this is the key of what he's talking about. He's saying it'll come as a result of following Jesus. Let me let that sink in a little bit. If you follow Jesus, you will suffer for it. Now, that sounds like quite the invitation, doesn't it? Can you imagine if Walmart advertised that way? If you shop here, you'll suffer. Right? Can you imagine that? Like, I mean, what about Thamesford? If you live in Thamesford, everything's going to fall apart. It doesn't seem like the thing they put on the sign, is it, right? But what God is saying to us is, if you follow Jesus Christ, you'll pay for it. You'll suffer for it. If you follow Jesus, it will hurt. Right? That's quite the statement. And that's kind of one of those things that he says. Jesus actually talks about, if they hated me, you know, they're going to hate you. A servant's not above his master, right? And Jesus suffered terribly. And here's why it comes. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, to try you. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? So let me explore something quickly. The idea that difficult times, fiery trials might come for the purpose of testing and trying us in our faith, that idea can be somewhat upsetting at times. And you might be saying, no, I'm okay with that. But for a lot of us, that's upsetting. The idea that my faith might really be tested one day, maybe right at this moment. And you might be in the midst of it right now, or it may start tomorrow, or it may just have finished. That time of testing. That idea can be somewhat upsetting, but God is not opposed to testing us, nor is God opposed to us walking a difficult road. And sometimes we can get into the mindset that God desires just an easy path for us, and that the most loving thing that God can do is give us an easy life with no pain. But God has a very different perspective on this than we oftentimes do. I want to point out two things about God's perspective. And the one is this, is that God has a perspective of discipleship and sanctification. And what I mean by that is discipleship is the idea of following God, not just kind of attaching your name to him, but actually following Jesus where he goes. And Jesus leads us down some difficult roads. And the idea of sanctification, there's two kind of ideas. One is that when you come to God, he sanctifies you. He sets you, that means he sets you apart. He makes you his own. But then there's another aspect of it too that Scripture talks about, that slowly over time, he makes you more and more what he desires you to be. And that's part of God's perspective. And you see, that's part of what the fiery trial does for us. But the other thing is this, is God has an eternal perspective. God's very involved here in our lives and in our church. But he recognizes that this is short term. Eternity is what he's aiming for, right? Eternity is what he's after in the midst of all of this. God is more concerned about eternity than he is about right now. And what he has for you in eternity is comfort and ease, but what he has for us now is not always comfortable. He's okay with some discomfort now. And you see this lived out in the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, and yet he dealt with all the things we deal with. He dealt with the temptations. He dealt with the suffering. He dealt with the hurt. He dealt with death, the loss of loved ones. He dealt with so much. And he was ridiculed and criticized, and then they killed him. He walked this path of suffering. Do you ever ask yourself why? It's for eternity, right? He died on the cross for us to make a way into eternity for us. God is more concerned with eternity than he is with just moment by moment here. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not that he's not concerned with here. He is. But that seems to be the direction he's pushing towards. So 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And he says this, that's that strange statement. He says, "As though something strange were happening to you." Now, the word strange here and the word surprised, it seems to be a bit of a wordplay, right? We don't see it so much in the English, but in the King James, actually, it says, not just don't be surprised, don't think it's strange, right? And it's almost as if he's saying this, don't think it's strange as though something strange were happening. Right? That's what he's getting at, right? He's saying, don't be surprised as though it's surprising. Like, don't think it's strange as though it's a strange thing, right? He's kind of driving home the point that suffering for Jesus isn't an odd thing. It's more of a normal thing. It's not the strange thing. He's telling us, expect the trial. It's coming, or it's here, or it has come in the past, and it likely will again. I've got to ask you a question before we move on. As we're laying this foundation, think about this as we move through it. Do we have a willingness to suffer for Jesus? Now think about that. Do you have a willingness to suffer for Jesus? Not does it sound like fun, right? That's a different question. It shouldn't sound like fun. If it sounds like fun, we can talk. Like, you should come make an appointment with me. We need to have a conversation. You shouldn't look forward to that kind of thing. It shouldn't be the kind of thing where it's like, I think I can suffer for Jesus if I go do this. That's messed up. That's not right, right? I'm not asking, do you think it's fun? I'm asking, do you have a willingness to suffer for Jesus? Because Jesus says it'll happen. It'll come on us. Do you have a willingness to follow or to suffer for Jesus? You know, in Luke 14, we won't turn there right now, Jesus makes a statement, and we've gone to that passage a lot, but it really pulls in right here. He says, "Whoever does not bear their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, think about that one for a moment. Whoever doesn't come after me and bear his own cross can't be my disciple. What he's saying is the cross is a picture of death, humiliation. It's a picture of loss. When you pick up your cross, there's only one end to that journey. You walk down the road carrying your cross, and it's not as if you can just head in a different direction. He's saying, you're going to die. When you follow Jesus Christ, you set yourself on a path to death. That's the direction that he sends us. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian in Germany during World War II under the Nazi regime, and this is something he wrote in his book called The Cost of Discipleship. He said, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of the world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of this encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ." You get that? It meets us at the beginning. It's not as if that's just the end. At the very beginning, we take up our cross when we follow Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and this is a famous statement from Bonhoeffer. "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work and follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world, but it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. The call to following Jesus is taking up the cross, and you might be thinking to yourself, well, this is a pretty depressing topic today, the call to come and die. But understand that Jesus is offering an eternity with him, an eternity of peace and joy, and apparently this is a word, and of awesomeness. You know, I typed it in, it didn't get that underline that said it was wrong, but that's what God is offering us, an eternity of peace and joy and awesomeness. I can't describe it better than that. But this world has been ravaged by sin, and it affects everyone and everything. Jesus died on the cross to pay for that sin in order to offer us freedom from sin and freedom and eternal life. But that eternal life is not experienced now fully. It's ours, but we don't have it fully yet. The world we live in is still ravaged by sin, and God is still at work accomplishing his plans. And he says, follow me here on this earth, take up your cross, follow me, and I will lead you to eternity. But while you're here, your lives will demonstrate Jesus Christ to the world. And just as Jesus suffered and he died, we suffer, and in many ways we die. We die to ourselves, we die to our ambitions and everything, and lay it at the feet of Christ. And in that suffering and death, our lives declare Jesus Christ. But he says this in verse 13. He says, when it happens, though, rejoice. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here's the response. Rejoice. Now, understand what he's saying here. He's not saying, be excited about the possibility of it. He's saying, when it happens, rejoice, because you're sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It may seem like an odd response to suffering. We want to turn around and complain about the injustice of it, saying we shouldn't be suffering, we did what was right, but God tells us, no, when it happens, rejoice, be happy about it. And here's why. It's because you're sharing in Jesus' sufferings. You're enduring some of the same stuff he went through. You're in good company. Keep your fingers in 1 Peter and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is just finishing up the Beatitudes, is what we call it, where he just says, blessed are these people, and blessed are those people. In Matthew chapter 5, he brings it together and he says this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you get that? Rejoice, right? Because your reward in heaven is great, and they did the same thing with the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. You share in the sufferings of Christ, and you share in the sufferings of the prophets and those who followed God down through the ages. It's always been that those who have followed God have suffered. That's been the pattern. But it is also those who suffer for God, they receive a great reward. This is why it's crucial that we have our sights set on eternity, not on this earth. Because what is to come is part of our mindset of getting through the pain, the suffering. And Peter brings it together in verse 13. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. One day when Jesus returns, we move from the fiery trial to wonderful eternity. And we see Jesus clearly for who he really is, and he truly is, and he fully is. But here's the key to this all. The key is the first two verses of this passage are what we're talking about today. But the rest of the verses in the chapter make sense of it all. Verse 14, as we talked about, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The key to this whole thing, if you're insulted or you suffer or you endure something difficult, it's for the name of Christ. That's the key, for the name of Christ. That means if you get a flat tire on your car, that's inconvenient and that's frustrating and annoying, but that's not suffering for Jesus. If you get a cold or the flu, that's not fun, but that's not suffering for Jesus. If you stub your toe on the way to the bathroom in the morning, you're not suffering for Jesus. You just stubbed your toe. The issue we're talking about right now is not a general that suffering that happens in a world that's been ravaged by sin, but suffering that comes as a result of following Jesus. And it's when you stand for what Jesus calls us to in his word and people turn on you. It's when you refuse to take part in sin and people mock you. But understand this, it's not always clean cut. Sometimes we might think to ourselves that if we share our faith in Jesus Christ with someone, they'll turn around and say, I don't want to hear about this Jesus guy, get away from me. And kind of like something very clean cut, like definitely related to what you're doing, you're talking about. But it's not always how it works. When Jesus challenged the people of his day, and when he talked to them about himself and about God and pointing them back to God, this is what happened. He said, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. Now think about that for a moment. He didn't eat or drink, so he's demon-possessed. Do you see how those aren't connected? See, they have nothing to do with each other. Understand that when you suffer for Jesus Christ, it's not clean cut. It's you may do what's right and they say, oh, well, you're demon possessed, or you're this, or you're that, or you're whatever. Right? It doesn't always connect up. And when Jesus, it says, the Son of Man, or Jesus, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. When the insults come, don't expect them to be accurate. Don't expect them to have much to do with who you are or what you actually believe. Oftentimes, they're entirely disconnected. But it is clear that it comes as a result of following Jesus. Verse 14 says this, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. And listen to this, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here's a powerful truth. If you genuinely suffer for Jesus, it is a sign that you belong to him. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? It's a sign that you belong to Jesus. Let me repeat that. If you genuinely suffer for Jesus, it's a sign that you belong to him. So take courage. It's a sign that the Spirit of God rests on you. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy, just back a couple of pages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. In the Bible, very few people outside of Jesus suffered quite like Paul did. It was just kind of a continual thing, it seemed. And Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and the list could go on, but he doesn't go farther than that. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Now, before I read verse 12, understand that when he says the Lord rescued me, he doesn't mean the Lord kept me from suffering. He means that he's still alive, right? He got through it somehow. The Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and he says this, will be persecuted. When we suffer genuinely for following Jesus, it's a sign of the Spirit of God on us that we're following him. Truly, genuinely suffering for Jesus is a sign that you belong to Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean if you don't suffer for Jesus at every point in your life that you're not a Christian, right? We can't go to the other extreme and say, oh, okay, well, I'm not suffering at the moment, therefore, I guess I don't belong to Jesus. That's not what he's saying at all. What this does mean is that at some point you'll suffer for your faith. It's the path of following for Jesus, and at some point your faith will contrast with someone or something in the world. And if it never does, I'd suggest that you might not be living your faith visibly enough. You might need to step out and declare Jesus a bit more boldly. Peter goes on from here, and he says this in verse 15. Oh, I'm in Timothy. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, as a meddler. Suffering for the name of Christ is a sign that you belong to Jesus, but suffering because you've done something wrong is not a sign of that. Let me give you an example. If you've ever met someone, who's absolutely stuck on saying whatever comes to mind? Now picture that, right? They'll tell you, I just say whatever's on my mind, and they'll walk up to you and they'll say that. They'll say this or they'll say that. They'll tell you smell one day or your hair is funny the next or this or that. And then they'll come up and they'll mix it with their faith sometimes, and they'll just kind of say something obnoxiously rude about their faith. And they're sure that they're suffering for Jesus when somebody's upset at them. But the reality is they're just rude, right? They're not suffering for Jesus. They're suffering because they're rude. When someone speaks with a bluntness and cruelty in the words and people react to it, that person is not suffering for Jesus. They're suffering because they're being obnoxious. But for a Christian, if you're sharing your faith with love and kindness and people react and hate you for it, you're suffering for Jesus. If you share your faith rudely, obnoxiously, arrogantly, and people react to it, that's not suffering for Christ. There's a couple things to point out here about his list. He says a murderer, he says a thief, an evildoer, and a meddler. And one of the things is this, is there is a wide range of the sin he talks about there, right? Murderer and meddler seems quite far away from each other, doesn't it? Right, like we're talking two opposite sides of the room, right? They're very different. And there's some things he's pointing out. And one of them is this. Don't suffer for doing stuff that's wrong, whether it's big stuff or little stuff. He's pointing out here a wide range because he's saying don't get caught up doing horrible things or little things that dishonor Christ and then thinking that when you suffer for it, you're suffering for Jesus. The evildoer one here seems pretty broad. Murderer seems very specific. Thief, very specific. But the last one is meddler. It seems like a small one. You're like, okay, well, what is a meddler? The King James actually uses the word busybody. There's a tendency in the hearts of some people to be a meddler. They simply want to get involved in everyone else's issue. They're going to be at the center of it all, whatever's going on. And on one hand, it's a matter of not trusting anyone else to deal with it. On the other hand, they've lost sight of their responsibility for themselves. Sometimes people like to get their fingers in everything and gossip about it and everything. This does not honor Christ. And if you slip into this, not only will you suffer, but you cause a great deal of suffering to all those around you. And God is not calling us to suffer for things like that. He's saying, if you're going to suffer, make sure that you follow Jesus right through the whole thing. Make sure it's because you've done what's God-honoring. One of the other things that this verse points out is that God's call on us is to live God-honoring lives. Live lives that match up with what Jesus has done in you. If he saved you, don't run back to the sin. Don't return to it. If he's forgiven you for sin, don't run back to the sin. If he's given you a new life in him, don't turn back to the old life. Verse 16, though, says this, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." If you suffer for Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed of it. Glorify God instead. If your life falls apart because you follow Jesus, don't be ashamed. It's easy for us to be ashamed. Not that we follow Jesus, but ashamed that everything has gone wrong for us. Right? When you follow Jesus and everything falls apart around you, it's easy to feel shame, thinking, I must have blown it. I must have really messed up. Peter says, don't be, though. Glorify God instead, because God brought this about. Verses 17 and 18 tell us this. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Suffering for your faith shouldn't sound fun. You shouldn't be looking at it and thinking, wow, what a great opportunity to feel pain or hurt or be slandered or torn down. You shouldn't have that attitude. You know, there's a story in the early church, and I can't quite put my finger on who it was exactly, but there was this young man who he got it into his head that he wanted to suffer and die for Jesus. You see, it was a time of great persecution for the church, and they were going and they were arresting Christians, and they were taking them out, and they were killing them. And he got it in his head that he wanted to die that way. That's not the healthiest attitude to have. right? But he got it in his head to go do this. And so suddenly the soldiers were out in the street and they were arresting Christians, and he was going to run out and be arrested and die for his faith. And his mom managed to stop him by, and I don't quite get all the facts on this, but she went and she took all his clothing and hid it. So the only way he'd have to do it would be to run out naked in the street, and he wasn't about to do that, so it kept him inside the house. What's interesting is if you follow that man's life is later on, he ended up having a great impact on the church as a whole. It wasn't God's intention that he die right then and there. Right? Don't be in a rush, or don't be looking to suffer for Jesus. Don't be pursuing the suffering. Pursue the good news of Jesus Christ. Pursue honoring God. But Peter points out that suffering for our faith is a necessary thing. And he says this, judgment begins at the household of God. What he's saying is we are tested now, and our faith is shown to be true through our suffering for our faith. Have you ever suffered because you follow Jesus? Now think about that for a minute. Can you put your finger on it on a day? And I'm not trying to do that so that you can say, oh no, I can't put a finger on it. If you can't think of one, that's okay. Sometimes they'll jump out at you more clearly than others. But have you ever suffered for following Jesus? Have you ever taken a blow for it? I don't mean physically necessarily. I mean, have you ever had people turn on you because you were serving Jesus, because you were sharing your faith, trying to do what's right, pointing people to God? God, in that moment, was testing your faith. And in that, Scripture tells us it produces endurance in us. And he says it's time for us to be tested now, and our faith will be tested and shown to be either real or pretend. Judgment begins with the household of God now. But later, when we stand before Jesus Christ, this is what Romans tells us, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we stand before Jesus one day, there's no judgment, none, not even a little bit. You think, well, just no, none, none at all. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. But later, when we stand before Christ, there's no judgment. And when a man or woman who has turned to Jesus in faith stands before him, he recognizes them as his own. Their faith has been tested. But if a man or woman stands before Jesus and they've not turned to him in faith, their judgment is at that point. Their lack of faith will be tested and they'll be found wanting. And their judgment takes place for eternity. And this should do three things for us. And the first two things are encouragement, and the third thing should be incredible motivation. The first one is this. It should encourage us knowing that if we believe in Jesus, there's no worry of eternal judgment. None. Not even a little bit. The second thing is it should encourage us that any suffering we endure here is temporary. It's normal for Christians. It's a sign that you belong to Jesus, and it's producing in you endurance. Endurance. But the third thing is this. It should cause us great concern for those who do not believe, that they need Jesus, because everyone stands before Jesus one day, and this life is the deciding time. Either turn to Jesus or not. The last verse I find to be the most encouraging one in this whole passage. He says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. If you suffer for Jesus, if you suffer because you follow Jesus, if you suffer because you've honored God, entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. What a statement, right? Trust your soul. Entrust your soul to God. Understand this, and let me encourage you, think about this in terms of eternity, not in terms of here. Understand that the most that anyone can do here on this earth is harm the body, but the Creator of all the universe will care for your soul. Your reputation here may be harmed, your employment may suffer, your body may even be destroyed, but that's all temporary. God will care for your soul. And when God has it in his grip, there is nothing in heaven and on earth, nothing in all of eternity that threatens that. And trust your soul to the Creator. And he says, while continuing to do good. Don't let suffering for doing good, doing what is right, cause you to shy away from doing good. Continue to do what is right and trust God with your soul. Sometimes in the midst of suffering for Jesus, we can turn around and we can say, was it worth it? I don't think I have the energy and the strength to continue following God. This was hard. And God says, trust God in the midst of it and continue to do what is right. Continue with it. Let me ask you a question before we kind of bring this together. Let me ask you a question. The question I asked a little while ago and just moved on. Do we have a willingness to suffer for Jesus? Right? Because Jesus says it'll come. It happens. Do we have a willingness to suffer for Jesus? It will come. And sometimes it's harder than others. Do we have a willingness? I think about Jesus in terms of this. Jesus came and lived that perfect life and was criticized, was slandered, his reputation was destroyed, and the very people he came to save cried out these words, crucify him. Crucify him. And that's what they did. And he suffered and died on the cross in order to make a way for eternity for us. And he actually calls us along the same path. He says, live this life, proclaim the truth, proclaim Jesus Christ, proclaim the good news of salvation, and you'll suffer here for it on the way to eternity. And what's in eternity is wonderful, and it's perfect, and it's found through Jesus Christ. So, let me encourage you on two lines. If you hold to Jesus and cling to him and know him and love him as your Lord and Savior, walk forward confidently in this. Recognize that difficult times will come for Jesus Christ and stand in Jesus Christ. Continue to do good. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. This is the moment. And I recognize that I've done what I said right at the beginning about Walmart saying, hey, if you shop here, you'll suffer for it. What I'm saying is Jesus is calling us to a challenging life and an awesome eternity. Jesus is calling us to a difficult road with an incredible destination. And that destination is eternity with him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this road, Lord, that you've set us on. It's not always easy, and sometimes it is easy, but oftentimes it's not. And Lord, I just ask you for each one of us that you would help us to take up our cross and follow you, to walk on that road with you and move towards eternity in that way, confident that the faithful Creator will care for our souls. In your precious name, amen.